Wednesday night,
we had a men's group, and Daddy talked about prayer, and specifically about, you know, having the heart of God and so forth. And I was like, well, you know, I got that covered. And I started thinking, what are the things that I have not prayed for, really prayed for? And it struck me sometime Wednesday night, as the Lord does, he said, you know, the situation with immigration, illegal immigration, and the border thing, you hadn't been praying for. And I said, well, okay, you know, because I tend to, you probably wouldn't know this about me, but I'm not slow to anger at times. And I hear people with a lot of hyperbole and so forth, and I don't know. I look at TV, and sometimes I get mad about stuff. I don't know if anybody else does. But I said, okay, let me break through the clutter, and what can I pray for? You know, if you go and talk to the Set Free people, they have a complete different picture on parts of immigration, illegal immigration, excuse me, than others. Because what they know and what Daddy just experienced in Honduras is that there are people who take children and they smuggle them in for different reasons. Now, there also are legitimate families coming for asylum. And so I said, can I pray for wisdom that somebody would be able to determine who's who? You know, I said, you know, they keep talking about these, the 2,000 children, you know, 10,000 children in that same group that did not come through a port. And I'm thinking, how did they get from there to here? Who paid the passage? What happened to them along the way? And what was the intended outcome when they get in the country? So I said, can we pray that somehow those children, or some are teens, you know? And so you start thinking about, what can I pray for? How can I have compassion and not allow myself to be sucked down into the emotion just because somebody else is saying something on TV? And it's difficult at times. Daddy was saying that in Honduras, that parents take their children to the bus stop, I guess bus stop, right? And wait with the children at the bus stop so that they will not be kidnapped. How would you like to live with that every day? And I started saying, well, could I pray for El Salvador, Guatemala, and Honduras and those places? Because isn't the root problem really there? That gangs, cartels control those countries. And I said, you know, well, maybe we should go down there with our military, but then we'll be seen as being imperialistic. So, you know, and it's all a big, big circle, right? And you ask the question, does anybody really want to solve the issue? And the answer keeps coming back in my mind, I'm not really sure. Because, you know, some people want cheap labor to pick lettuce for us to eat. Some people want this, some people want that, some people want a voting box. Everybody's got an agenda. But the question I have in all of my dealings and all my prayers, what is the agenda of God? And so I come to this this subject today, and it's actually a 2-week thing. Jim, you'll have to get the next week. It kind of continues in. Next week is my favorite Sunday of the year. Excuse me, it's my favorite holiday of the year. You know what's coming up next week, right? 4th of July, because Thanksgiving, there's, you know, you got so much, and you know, Christmas, there's just, you know, man, you know, Christmas is just what it is and so forth. But I like the 4th of July because there's nothing but ribs and, you know, just enjoying, you know, fireworks. To use a couple of passages of scripture, I want to turn to them. You don't have to. One is on Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 through 14. You probably are going to be familiar with these verses, but let me read them to you anyway. Isaiah chapter 7, starting with verse 10. Later the Lord sent this message to King Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign of confirmation, Ahaz. Make it as difficult as you want. What about that for a challenge? As high as heaven or as deep as the place of the dead? But the king refused. No, he said, I will not test the Lord like that. Then Isaiah said, listen well, you royal family of David. Isn't it enough to exhaust human patience? Must you exhaust the patience of my God as well? All right, then, the Lord will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. And she will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Also in Matthew chapter 1, You're going to see similar verses, but we're fast-forwarding a bunch of years. Matthew chapter 1, starting with verse 18. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Fast backtracking. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And so the thought process is God with us, God in us. You know, my life story is pretty bland. I don't know if I'm still blonde, just a blonde-headed, skinny kid. I know I'm not skinny, don't know about the blonde part. And here I was, you know, I don't have any more going for me than anyone else. Just an average kid, average baseball player, average football player, average at school, just average. Anybody ever average, right? You know, remember Lake Wobegon, Garrison Keillor, where all the kids are above average? Well, I was just average, right? All right. He's all right. He's an all right player at this, all right at that, you know. But the Lord God, who is not all right, who is almighty, came into my life. And the Lord God is not just with me, but in me. And he has made me a new creature in Christ, an imperfect person, but a new creature in Christ. Yes. The grace that I have in my life toward other people has grown through the years. I used to have a hard, rigid set of rules that I required people to live by. Not that I, you know, forced on them, but in my mind, I would be criticizing them. And, you know, grace has started to flow through my life in the last, 20 years or so, to the point I see people as broken, hurt people like I have been broken and hurt. And when you see people as Christ sees people, that are like sheep without a shepherd, you see people as real, it changes their perspective. And so I go back to Psalm 1. I'm going to build up to Psalm 1 and go to the Christ in us next week. And it's going to relate to our country, yes. But in Psalm 1, it is a passage that just resonates with me again and again and again and again. And I promised myself, if, as long as I was leading or teaching or preaching, I would do it at least once a year. And it's been 2 years since I've even pulled out Psalm 1. So yeah, there goes that. By the way, I hope you enjoyed the Book of Mark. Book of Mark is just fabulous, and it's just a tremendous book. But I sort of feel a little like, oh, it's over. In between time, I wanted to share these thoughts. And you know them, but let's use them again. Look at the outline here. First of all, you can be blessed with joy by embracing the right person. We embrace the wrong things, and it never leads to joy. Now, over the last few weeks, I've mentioned the word happiness. Of how happiness is not really a biblical word, but the word blessed is. And the word blessed is really a relational word to happiness. It relates to happiness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Or you could say, happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. So let's read the verse here. And it says, blessed is the man. I'm going to go with the New Living Translation. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. The moral law, not the verbal law, not the oral law, but the moral law. I meditate on the Lord. I want to know Him. The leading thought here is that a believer is blessed by God. God is the one who blesses people. And one way he does that is when we watch who we embrace. Don't walk around in the counsel of the ungodly. I read a lot, just a lot of stuff, and so much of it is the counsel of the ungodly. It's like, you know, they'll lead you this way and then lead you that way. Take you down this path and take you down the next path. We even use phrases sometimes, and it's probably a phrase we need to change. We ask, did you enjoy yourself? And really, that should be turned around. Did you enjoy somebody else? Do I enjoy God, or do I want to enjoy myself? We sometimes go out and we say, well, I enjoyed myself, instead of saying, I enjoyed your company. And, you know, just a little thing like that. In the book of Psalms, we see that true satisfaction comes not enjoying oneself, but taking delight in enjoying the Lord. Enjoying the things of the Lord. You enjoy the things of God. The people of God, yes, although they can get on your nerves. but the things of the Lord. There's nothing like it, enjoying the Lord. And I enjoy His nature. I enjoy His relationship with me. I enjoy the deep joy He gives. Let me think about this a little further. For the person in the street, well-being, our energy for life comes from within. But for the believer, well-being and energy in life comes from the source that is the Lord. Read the passage with me. And it simply says this: you reject certain things and embrace one thing. I reject the counsel of the ungodly. I'm not going to stand around with sinners. Now, let's not misinterpret that. It doesn't mean that Jesus went and ate with sinners and we do as well. And yes, we're all sinners. We get that. But it means I'm not going to stand and listen to everything they have to say and go by that. I'm not going to be pulled away. I am a very impressionable person. I realize this about myself, and I wish I wasn't. Anybody else impressionable? I'm very impressionable. I remember as a kid, I would, on Friday nights, maybe watch a John Wayne movie. And then the next day, I'd be out in the yard, and I'd be John Wayne. Kids do that. But even today, I'll go and I'll hear somebody speak, or I'll meet somebody. I say, I like that about them. I want to be like that. And I want to be like that. And the Lord keeps telling me, but I made you like you. Sometimes we use the word independence. Now, that's going to be a big word next week. The word independence, as far as a nation is concerned, is one thing. But people being independent is quite another. That's a trap. I'm not independent. I am dependent. Somebody said one time, said, well, you know, all you Christians, he said, you know, use Christianity as a crutch. And I said, yes, Christ is a crutch. But I mean, because I am not independent. I am not self-sufficient. I am not self-made. As a matter of fact, the mess I have is not a mess I wanted to own up to anyway. Lord, I want it to be yours. Jesus spoke about this when he said in Mark 8, if you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news of the gospel, you'll save it. But if you hang on, you will lose it. The second thing here is simply this. We not only embrace the right person, but and I put it like this. You can maximize your potential by being planted in the right place. I remember somebody used that phrase toward me when I was younger. And he said, can you maximize yourself for the kingdom of God? And I thought about that, maximizing myself, leveraging even myself, to use a financial term. Maximizing everything I can. If you plant things in the wrong place, they tend to dwindle. One year I put some tomato plants out, and they started out like a house of fire. And Chuck actually told me why they did. He said, because you have a lot of rocks in your yard, and the rocks heat up the roots, and they grew early. But toward the time when it started getting tomatoes, the tomatoes got about that big, and then the whole thing just started to flitter out. The tomatoes are planted in a place that is not a natural place for tomatoes. So if you want them to grow, either you got to have a wet spring, wet summer, or you better get out there and water those babies. My question to you and to me is, do you plant yourself in your right place? Do I plant myself over here in the area of the gurus of this world, or do I plant myself in the Word of God? What does the Lord have to say to me? When Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, I start to think that the followers of Jesus, he's telling them, you can be blessed if you're like this. And many chose not to be blessed. They chose another direction. In our psalm, the blessed life is described as a tree planted by a stream. A fruitful tree, which provides shade to all who come under it. We read in the verse 3 there, they are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. Have you ever seen an aerial footage maybe of the countryside in France? And, you know, you see this aerial footage and you'll see, you know, farm after farm after farm and the land and how it's all, you know, divided up. And then you'll see a river. And when you see the river cutting through that beautiful countryside, it is interesting that you'll see bushes and trees all along the riverbank. And what are they doing? They're leaning over the river. They're gathering water and they're leaning over the river. Some of you have fished in some of those places. Maybe you've been fly fishing. And if you've been fly fishing in some of the streams we have, like in North Carolina, it's very frustrating. Because when you fly fish in this area, what happens? Your line gets caught in the tree all the time because the trees are there and they just hover over the water because they are greatly nourished. I ask the question for me, not you, I'll ask it for me. Am I planted in the Word of God so that I'm nourished? Am I really, really standing by the rivers of life, or do I stand by the rivers of Andy? John 15, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branch. If you remain in me, you're going to produce fruit. But if you don't, you won't. Am I producing fruit? Is my life reflecting the Lord? And the next thought is simply this: if you remain, if you follow, if you're faithful to the Lord, you will constantly have that source of nourishment. Blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. What robs our Christian joy? That's listening to the voices of the world around us. There are forces out there who want to continue to keep me agitated. And they do a real good job at that. And that force is simply Satan uses people to keep me stirred up. That's where I have to step back and say, okay, let me say what is real and what is real, what is not, what is not. Blessed is the person who has not stood in the way of sinners. It's one thing to hear the advice of the world. It's another thing to stand in it, to rest in it, to sit down there. Blessed is the person who does not sit in the seat of the mockers. I don't want to be there. The progression from walking to standing to sitting, we'll talk about in a few minutes, but it reminds me of my life and how that I tend to go in a progression, and the next thing you know, I'm resting in a place that I don't want to rest in. I remember it's happened numerous times, putting something down, maybe a bag of something, and you come back and there are ants all in the bag because it rested in the wrong place. We had a few sugar ants in the kitchen yesterday morning, and there wasn't a long line. You know how you, every now and then you get that line and you'll follow them out. Where are they coming from? They're driving me nuts. I saw them and I said, okay, you've picked on the wrong house today. And I think about how that these ants, and the Lord encourages us in Scripture to go study ants. And ants move along and they carry stuff. And do you know that they have a communication system that is second to none? I don't know how they do it. I've watched the movie A Bug's Life. I don't know if it's real or not. But they move along and they can warn. And you know what they really do? They're really good at this. They work, but when their ant hill is invaded, they really go to work. Find the invader. You know, you've seen them, they're scurrying all over the place. And you can knock the top of an ant hill off. You can go around the yard and do something else. You can come back 20 minutes later and they're already reconstructing the ant hill. They do not wallow in their valley. They get up and they move forward. That brings me to number three. We need to learn to live in prosperity. Verse 3 simply says this: their leaves will not wither and they will prosper in all they do. Do you like prosperity? You know, we live in financial prosperity right now, beyond most people's cognitive reasoning. People from the past would never be able to understand this. People around the world cannot even understand this. They see what they see on television. They think we all live like that. I remember when Dallas was on TV, it was early days of satellite. It would go around the world and everybody thought we lived like J.R. Ewing. Well, we really don't, but come on. People think that about us because we have an amazing prosperity in which we live. But do you detect that probably there are people more agitated and despondent in the world in which we live as well? So evidently, prosperity of fortune is not the answer. Whatever he does will prosper. Prosper, what could that mean? Prosper in all they do. It means that we are laying up treasures in heaven. If you're getting that nourishment, your leaves will be out and you will prosper. You will be laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The final line of verse 3 has been misinterpreted at a time, and I do believe that a part of that is material blessings. Yes, I do. Yes, it can be health for our body. But sometimes the health for our own soul comes when our income is inadequate. Sometimes the health for our own soul comes when we suffer great grief. Often it is for the health of the soul that we have upheaval in our lives. I heard, I don't know if it was David, I think it was David Jeremiah this morning talking about, he said, he was about Solomon enjoying life, living life with gusto. He used that word, you know. And he said, enjoy today. He said, those of you who are going through a difficult time, enjoy it, because in a few years you'll look back and you'll think about how great that time was. I look back in my life at times that were, and I'm using air quotes, hard. And I don't remember anything hard about them at all. I remember the sweetness and the goodness of those times. Brings me to number 4. We're not just blessed here. We're not just living in prosperity. But we have a worthwhile life by enjoying the Lord now and into eternity. How sad would it be to wait to eternity to enjoy the Lord? Enjoy Him now. Enjoy life now. I enjoy life. A couple of years ago, I went through a spell where I wasn't enjoying much of anything. Christy was just about ready to walk me upside the head. I was really just, you know, just down about almost everything. The thing that got me to refocus was not me, but it was understanding, enjoying the Lord. You know, in the Westminster Catechism, number 1 is we are to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Isn't that a great line? Enjoy the Lord. Enjoy the Lord. Doesn't mean you're at camp meeting all the time. Enjoy the Lord. Enjoy the things of the Lord. We make supper. I enjoy the Lord. I'm enjoying Him when I do this. When we have good times, we laugh. Every time I laugh, I say, Lord, that is a gift from You. Thank You for that. Every time we make mistakes and can laugh at that, Lord, thank You for that. I appreciate that You do not judge me according to the mistakes I make. You don't judge me by being imperfect. Thank You, Lord, for that. I want to enjoy You then, yes, but I want to learn to enjoy You now. Verse 4 and 5 simply says this, but not the wicked. They are like, and this is scripture terms, not mine, worthless chaff scattered by the wind. They will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly. Now that's where it gets serious, because there will be a separation in the judgment. In the judgment according to Revelation, there's the white throne judgment, and people will stand in the judgment and be judged according to the Lord, except for those who have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And there will be no mingling after that time of the godly and the ungodly. And so it's incumbent upon us to, you know, share the good news. But notice the word there, worthless. I don't want to have a worthless life. I want to have a worthwhile life by enjoying Him. A godless, self-sufficient person is like chaff. They can be blown away with the slightest breeze. Those who honor the Lord, on the other hand, are in a part of the assembly of the righteous. Self-sufficient life has only itself to rely upon, but a God-sufficient, dependent life has Him. I'm not as strong as I once was either, and I don't know what happened there. Matter of fact, I don't even like to pick stuff up anymore. I used to lift weights all the time and pick stuff in the elbow hurt. You know, I just don't feel like picking it up. And somebody told me one time, he said, you know, a quarterback in the NFL will play football, and one day it'll probably happen on the practice field. He'll be standing there and something will click in his mind, and he'll look over and he'll say, I don't want that defensive end to hit me anymore. And then they'll start making different reasons, but that's when you'll start seeing men move toward retirement. It'll click. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want him to hit me again. Your body just tells you, I don't want that to happen anymore. And it brings me to number 5. We are blessed to a high degree. And in blessed to a high degree, we know that the Lord is watching over us. We have confidence by knowing that the Lord is watching over you. I have confidence in that. So we're blessed really high because the Lord is constantly watching over us. He is looking in on life. He is directing life for us, and He has His hand upon us. Look at the verse there, verse 6. For the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction. I want the Lord looking over my path. I want Him to watch out for me. I want Him to lead me in the path. I want to trust in Him and have Him make my path straight. So that brings me to three applications. Number one, how are you being influenced? Who's influencing you the most? Is it somebody you read? Is it somebody you listen to? Is it maybe even Scripture? What influences you? Notice the ungodly influence, the stages there. Walking in the council, standing, and then sitting. We went over that. Let's go over it again. When you walk in the council, you know you're walking along in the council of the ungodly, listening. Then the description is you stop. And you stop and you kind of stand there. Have you ever noticed when you're walking with somebody, you can talk? But when it gets serious, you stop. Let's go eyeball to eyeball. And then there are times when you say, we've got to sit down and talk about this. It's really serious. When we walk in the counsel of the godly, if we don't curb that, it leads to standing in the way of sinners and eventually sitting in the seat of the scornful. There will always be someone, even in places that seem safe, who will try to mislead others, try to go to their vulnerability, try to appeal to their inner self. You can do this. When Bernie Madoff was arrested, the ledger of people who had given money, the ledger of institutions who had given money was deep. Nobody could figure out how in the world can he do this. Kevin Bacon, how in the world can he do this? Hospitals, how in the world can he do this? I don't know. Bernie's just smarter than the rest of them. And the shell game continued because he fed on one thing, and that was this. People want an easy way. 7%? Shoot, I can get you 25%. Facebook, created. And remember one of the creators said recently? He said, we devised the system of likes. Because we know that psychology is people like to be liked. People like approval. People tend to look for influences. So that's ungodly influence. What about godly influence? A godly influence is a person who delights in the word of the Lord. We get that. 1 Peter talks about this. Like newborn babes, you must crave this pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. We all be drinking at the well of the word of God. The second thing we see in the scripture is they meditate on the word. They don't just drink it. They look at it again and again and again. You stare into it. What can I see again? I've been amazed in my life. The more I study scripture, the more I realize I didn't know anything about the scripture yesterday. I mean, I just continue to learn. It's like squeezing and squeezing and squeezing. And it's been an amazing journey. Or as Paul wrote in Romans 12, too, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. How can we stay clean in this world? We see in Psalm 119, I would encourage you to read the entire thing. It's big. You won't memorize that one overnight. But a couple of verses out of that, how can a young person stay pure by obeying the word? You've already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you, he said in John, or Jesus said this. So fully prepare yourself. Listen to the right influences. Go read about Elijah and his faith. Elijah had faith. He had faith that enabled him to meet Ahab. He had faith that allowed him to stand and face the forces of evil. He had faith to challenge all of Israel. He had the faith to completely trust God. He had faith. And he exposed Baal and the followers of Baal on Mount Carmel because he had faith. God's people today need to expose false religious systems, yes. But we need to be people who have faith in the Lord. 2 John says this, I say this because many deceivers have gone out into the world that deny Jesus Christ came in a real body. Such a person is a deceiver who is an antichrist. So that was one thing they were dealing with. Jesus didn't come in a real body. There was a pastor, and I believe he's from Texas this week, and he simply stated this. He talked about hell being a fairy tale. Well, see, that's not scriptural. You get people who will lead you one place and take you somewhere else. And usually there is a basic reason that you don't know. Elijah rebuilt the altar of God. Let's go to the second thing. What are you becoming? I ask myself the question all the time. What am I becoming? What is happening to me? What am I doing in my life? Yes, I'm becoming older of body, but I'm also becoming a person who is becoming youthful in spirit. What are you becoming? In verses 3 and 4, we see these steps, and we see that we can be people who, you know, receive that nourishment and become something. I remember E.V. Hill talking about his daughter, and the daughter had a date scheduled that he didn't know about, and he went to the door, and the man came to the door, and he talked to the man for a minute, and then he sent the man along his way. And the daughter came bounding down the stairs, said, "Daddy, Daddy, was that for me?" And he looked at the daughter, he said, "No, honey, that was not for you." And she got all mad, "Oh, Daddy, you know, you've embarrassed me." But he was trying to teach a lesson at that day. It wasn't for you. You have a direction. You're becoming something. You are somebody. You're not somebody because of your last name. You're not somebody because you're American. You're somebody because of Christ. So look inside. What are you becoming? How we are influenced will be reflected in the character we produce. Look inside your heart. What kind of person am I becoming? Am I fruitful? Am I durable? Am I prosperous? Sometimes I have to ask the question. I look at myself in the mirror and I say, "Oh my goodness, what have I become? What have I done? Why did I say it that way? Why am I thinking that way?" Psalm 73, I'd encourage you to read that one as well, but there's one verse that just sort of drops out of the air. "I used to envy the proud and the wicked when I saw them prosper, but now I don't. I used to envy the wicked because they prosper, but now I don't." That brings me to number three. We look around and see who we're being influenced by. We look in and ask the question, what are we becoming? And finally, we look ahead. How will I be judged? What will be said of me? What will the Lord say of me? "Well done, my faithful servant," or "Depart from me." What will the Lord say of me? The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. He knows the way of the righteous. He knows his own people. I want to be a child of God. Not because I've earned it. I was a minister's son. Didn't matter. I could not earn my way on my father's coattails. I couldn't earn my way by singing in the choir, although I did it poorly, but I did it. I couldn't earn my way by getting Sunday school badges, and I had them because I had to be there. But I had them. And all those things are fantastic. But none of those things earn my way to the Lord. The Lord's grace is the only thing that matters. I love you, Andy. I forgive you, Andy. I want you, Andy. But let me shape up. No. Come as you are. I will do the shaping. I will do that. I don't want to sit in the seat of the scornful. I don't want to walk in the way of sinners. I don't want to stand in the place where the wicked stand. I want to be firmly planted by the stream of the Word of God. Now, how does that lead into this Emmanuel thing? Because when we do that, it opens the door for God to be with us and in us. And when He's in us, He changes us from one being to another. I got blackberries yesterday. I love blackberries. I was eating those. Well, they weren't that big, but they were good blackberries. And I was eating them. But blackberries are not easy to eat. They're tart. They got the little seeds all in them. But I love blackberries. And when I eat the blackberries, I eat them for a while. And then I go and I smile. And my teeth and my tongue have changed. Because what I put in tends to change. Likewise, put in the Word of God. Let His Holy Spirit reside in you. Be a person who knows the Lord. And it will change us from being people who just are mad when we see the TV to people who have compassion. Compassion for the right things, yes. Doesn't mean we give up our sovereignty as a nation, nothing like that. But we still can have compassion, even in the midst of bad circumstances. Can you go and see people who are on the street and have compassion for them? I can. What about a person who's going from house to house, robbing the houses to support a drug habit? Should they be arrested? Yes. But you can still have compassion. What drove them to do this? Each week, you go to AL.com and start rolling through the stories of people who've been arrested for this and been arrested for that. And the compassion should be there regardless of whether they deserve that or not. Yeah, they do. But we can still have compassion. Jesus went to some bad places. And I believe we can be like Jesus and have compassion on some tough circumstances.